Speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. The theme of our readings today from both the Old Testament and Mark's Gospel can really only have one theme, which is aquatics and fish. And if you remember the story of Jonah, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of Jonah. Here's essentially what happens. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And God says, no, I need you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go there. I'm not going to go. And God says to Jonah a third time, go to Nineveh. And Jonah for a third time says, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. It's not going to happen. And then this big, what we perceive now is a whale, but the actual manuscript says a big fish. A big fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah in the belly of the big fish prays to God and says, God, please save me. Spare my life. Spare my life. Let me live through this horrific incident. And so the whale spits Jonah up, or this really big fish spits Jonah up, and Jonah looks around and he's safely on a beach somewhere. And then he looks around and he discovers that he is in fact in Nineveh. The big fish spit him up in Nineveh. Essentially, the place that Jonah didn't want to go to, he was saved from the belly of the fish by being spit up in the place that he didn't want to be. He prayed and he was delivered from his fate in the big belly of this big fish by being spit up in the place that he had told God three separate times that he wasn't going to go to. And then you have our reading from Mark today, which is in the first chapter of Mark. Mark moves incredibly fast. And so we're in the first chapter of Mark. We'll remain in the first chapter of Mark between now and the season of Lent, which is, for the record, February 14th. If anyone is wondering what your date is for Valentine's Day, it's right here. We're going to all come together for Ash Wednesday. It'll be great. And we'll have our Ash Wednesday services and we'll finally get out of Mark chapter 1. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 1 for the next few weeks. And you have today the calling of the first disciples. And you have the famous line that I will make you fish for people. When Jesus says to his disciples, I will make you fish for people. So we're going to talk a lot about fish. So hopefully you like them enough to bear the sermon. But we're going to start with Jonah. As I said, Jonah told God three times he wasn't going to go to Nineveh. He gets swallowed by the big fish. He gets spit up in Nineveh. And then he does what God has asked him to do. And he tells them that they need to repent from their evil ways. And he has this great dialogue with God where he says to God, they've repented from their evil ways. Please spare them. And God does. That's the part of the reading that we heard today. God decides not to punish Nineveh because they've repented from their evil ways. And the story of Jonah really has a couple of lessons for us. The first is that sometimes the place that you do not want to be, for either fear or dread, is the exact place that you need to be. Sometimes the place that you do not want to go to is the exact place that God really needs you to be at. And sometimes by going there, you will actually save yourself. And the second part about the story of Jonah is this dialogue between Jonah and God. Jonah tells God straight up three times he's not going to Nineveh, and then he does end up going to Nineveh. But then even here, you have this greater dialogue where God has said to Jonah that he is going to punish the people of Nineveh because they are evil. And Jonah goes and tells them to repent and then comes back to God and says, I've done it. They've repented. There's no need to punish them. You have this dialogue between them. And what you see in the Old Testament time and time again is prophets and God having huge amounts of dialogue. Sometimes for pages and pages in the Bible, you will see a dialogue between a prophet and God, and an argument almost between a prophet and God, where the prophet is telling God to do something different than God had originally planned, and they will talk about it for sometimes pages and pages. You see it with Joseph's ladder, where Joseph wrestles an entire night with the angel of the Lord. You see it with Sodom and Gomorrah. You see it over and over and over again, where you have a prophet giving great dialogue with God and then God changing their minds. And so the other part of the story of Jonah is that this is a relationship God. God wants to have conversations with us, and we can have back and forth conversations where we tell God flat out, no, we're not going to do that, and start the discussion with God. God wants us to talk, and God will respond. God is a relationship God. And then if you swing back to the Gospel of Mark, you have, like I said, the calling of the disciples. And in Mark chapter 1, you get four disciples right away. Other gospel writers take significantly longer, and we get into 4, 5, 6, even chapter 7 with no disciples. But here in Mark, we get the disciples right away. But just to recap what's happened in Mark, Jesus has been baptized by John. He's been driven out into the wilderness immediately. That's one of Mark's favorite words. Immediately, he was driven out into the wilderness where he spent 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil. We're going to hear a lot about this in the season of Lent. And now Jesus has emerged from the wilderness, and he immediately went to Galilee and called his disciples. So the miraculous things that Jesus have done so far in the Gospel of Mark is zero things. Jesus has not performed a single miracle. He has not done any sort of healing or any sort of teaching. The only thing that Jesus has done so far is be baptized by John in the Jordan, which we heard about a couple of weeks ago when the big snowstorm hit. So we might have missed that story. But Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit of the Lord descends and says, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And so that is the only thing that Jesus has done so far in the Gospel of Mark. And he calls four disciples back to back: James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and then Simon and Andrew, who are also brothers. So two sets of brothers. And the mention of Andrew is actually really interesting here, because Simon, John, and James all have Jewish names. John is actually the name for Jonah, which is why later in the gospel, Simon Peter is called Simon, son of Jonah, because he's the son of John. So you have all three of those names are Jewish names, and they are told that these are going to be the disciples of Jesus. But then you have Andrew mentioned, and Andrew is not a Jewish name. Andrew is a Greek name. Andrew is specifically not a part of the Jewish community that you would name your child. And so the mention of Andrew here is actually really important, because what it says from the beginning of Mark is that Jesus' message will be for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And all people will have a place alongside Jesus and his ministry, including Andrew, who is Greek. But then you have the famous line where Simon Peter and Andrew are casting their nets and they're fishing, and Jesus says, "Come and follow me and I will make you fish for people." He essentially says to them, the skills that you have as fishermen are exactly the skills that I need for the kingdom of God to come near. And he goes a little bit further and he tells James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are mending their nets, they're now sewing their nets together to mend some holes in them, "Come and join me. The gifts that you have are needed for the kingdom of God." And Jesus begins this talk by saying, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent. The kingdom of God has come near. If you remember a couple weeks ago when we heard John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming near." John's been arrested now. So Jesus is taking up the torch that John has lit for him and starting with the same message that John laid foot. The kingdom of God has come near. But what does the phrase "the kingdom of God" mean? The kingdom of God, that phrase appears zero times in the Old Testament. There is not a single reference in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God. And in the Gospels, where it is found, there are 66 references for the kingdom of God. The only gospel that does not reference the kingdom of God is Matthew, because Matthew translates the word God to heaven. And so Matthew says the kingdom of heaven has come near, and the other gospel writer says the kingdom of God has come near. They're interchangeable, though. Matthew mentions the kingdom of heaven 32 times. So close to 100 references about the kingdom of God are found in the four gospel books. It's one of the most commonly repeated phrases in those four gospel books. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come near, and he's calling his disciples. And they leave everything. They leave their families. We know Simon Peter is married. His mother-in-law will be healed in a few chapters. That's how we know Peter is married. And James and John are quite literally with their father Zebedee, and they're leaving. Which begs the question, why would they leave? Why would they give up everything in their life to follow someone who has not performed a single miracle? Why would they leave? What did they see about Jesus that was so intriguing to them that before they had any validation that he was in fact who he said he was, that they would leave everything behind and follow Jesus? And I think for me that really stems down to the humanity of Jesus. Sometimes when we read the Gospels, we get a verbatim of what has happened. Jesus said this, this happened, and you miss a good chunk of the humanity of Jesus. But it is clear, because the disciples gave everything up, that Jesus was incredibly charismatic. He was the kind of person that you would want to leave everything behind and follow. And I have to believe that their families, that Simon Peter's wife and his mother-in-law and his in-laws and Zebedee, the father of James and John, that all of their family members also believed in the ministry of Jesus. All of them were very proud of their children to have followed Jesus. So we kind of gather these stories back up, and there are kind of three main lessons that we can take from both Jonah and Mark's story about making you fishers of men, and we can apply them to our lives today. The first is, like I said, sometimes you find yourself in places that you do not want to be, that God has called you to something that you're not sure you want to go to. Sometimes where you find yourself is exactly where you need to be, even though you didn't want to be there. The second is that you can have great dialogues with Jesus and with God, and you can have conversations and debates about things in your life. And the third is that when Jesus says, "I will make you fish for people," what he's telling them is that your gifts as fishermen, low on the societal totem pole, your gifts as fishermen are exactly what is needed for the kingdom of God. So that leaves us with two questions. The first is, what is your Nineveh? What is the place in your life that you are reluctant to go to? The place where God has asked you to go, and for fear or for dread, you simply don't want to. Where is God calling you to be, even if it's not the place that you want to be? And the second is, what are your gifts as fishermen? What gifts can you bring to the table that maybe you've written off, said the world doesn't need this gift, it's too mundane, it's too not kingdom of God enough? What are the gifts that you have, that you possess, that will make you fish for people? Amen.